this is Dan Sheridan bringing you the great news of God's transcendent grace. Happy Friday. Well, you made it to the weekend. However, on this Friday, we will not be slacking off. We got lots of studying to do. We're concluding our series on what is mankind and what is the soul, especially we've been dealing with that term soul in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, there is a soulish body and there is a spiritual also. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:45. And in this same chapter, in verse 50, he says, now this I am averring, brethren, that flesh and blood is not a to enjoy an allotment in the kingdom of God. Now, why is that? Well, flesh and blood. Blood says soul. It speaks of the soul. The soul of all flesh is in the blood. And the soulish person, one in a soulish body, cannot enjoy an allotment in the kingdom of God. He does not, somebody in a soulish body does not have a permanent place there. That's why those who have an allotment will be vivified during the millennium and the new heavens and new earth. So flesh and blood speaks of soulish. But remember, our Lord Jesus in Luke 24, when he rose from the dead, said a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have, but he had a spiritual body. Now the Lord Jesus wasn't a spirit. He was a vivifying spirit. He still had a body. He wasn't spooky. He wasn't a ghost. He was a living person. He still had the same body in which he died in. Remember Christ. Remember what happened to him. The lance pierced his side when he was on the cross, and out came out the blood and the water, as we read in Luke. And we also read it in John. The blood that makes the propitiatory shelter was poured out. Remember that. Think of that. All he went through. And then he died and he was entombed. But his flesh never became acquainted with decay. That's see Acts 2:31 for the details. And the very same body he lived and died in is the same body he was roused in. And he can, when he was in resurrection, he can point to his wounds. Look at my hands. Look at my side. He can say, touch it. And they handled him. And so we see that the Lord Jesus, when he rose again from the dead, he was flesh and bone. He was able to do things, miraculous things in that body he couldn't do in his previous body, such as appear in the middle of a room without anyone seeing him walk through the doors. And that is how he was in resurrection. He was a vivifying spirit at that point, but he still had a body, remember. He wasn't a ghost. Vivifying spirit just simply means that the Lord Jesus in resurrection is the one who gives life, permanent life. Life beyond the power of death. That's what we read here in 1 Corinthians 15. So we said that this blood has to do with this making a propitiatory shelter. Now in the Hebrew scriptures, Yahweh set up a system of sacrifice, but he made sure the animals didn't suffer. God isn't about suffering. He doesn't delight in it. The work of Christ wasn't just about suffering. God doesn't have a love for suffering, but for the purpose of creating contrast, we go through the sufferings we go through now. God doesn't like it. He doesn't want it to be permanent. We can only know peace and joy and the love that's coming in the future until we've experienced the adversity. We can't know love unless we know hate. God has set it up that way that we have to experience these contrasts. And in the Hebrew scriptures, when he set up the system of sacrifice, he made due measure and provision that the animals wouldn't suffer. For instance, when somebody went out to hunt, they had to drain the animal of its blood, and they can never eat the blood. They had to kill it humanely. And even today, it's called kosher meat. A rabbi who specially trained with a sharp knife has to humanely kill the animal and make sure the blood drains properly. So it wasn't just about suffering. God didn't delight in the suffering. He wanted that animal to die quickly, as it were, and be used for the sacrifice and even the feeding of the priests at that point. Now, in the Hebrew scriptures, when these animals were sacrificed, their blood was poured out at the foundation of the altar. And we turn to Leviticus 4. There's many references to this, but I'm just going to give you one here. In Leviticus 4, verse 7, we read this, and the priest will put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the incense of spices before Yahweh, which is in the tent of appointment. All the rest of the blood of the young bull shall he pour out at the foundation of the altar of a scent offering, which is at the opening of the tent of appointment. Now notice that. Their souls, the blood, remember, the soul of all flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11-14. Their souls, the animal's souls, were poured out underneath the altar. Now, this is a key to understanding the book of Revelation, the commonly called Revelation. It's the unveiling. In Revelation 6, verse 9, we read this. This is when the fifth seal is opened. And when it opens the fifth seal, I perceived underneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, "Till when, O owner, holy and true, art thou not judging and avenging our blood on those dwelling on the earth?" And to each of them was given a white robe, and it was declared to them that they should be resting still a little time till their number should be completed by their fellow slaves also and their brethren who were about to be killed even as they were. Now notice that. These souls, they're characterized as souls here, those who were slain. Why? Because those souls who are crying out for vengeance had their blood shed. They suffered to death. In Genesis 4:10, we see a similar figure of speech. Turn to Genesis 4:10 to see this. Genesis 4, verse 10. Then he said, "What have you done?" This is Yahweh speaking to Cain after he killed Abel. "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." Notice the phrase used there. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to you from the ground. It's a figure of speech. Abel's blood wasn't given vocal cords. Abel's blood was not given the ability to speak. It's a figure of speech. And the same is true in Revelation chapter 6. Now, if this is literal, how would they all fit under the altar, first of all? This ain't some imaginary altar in the middle of the universe somewhere. It's the altar in the temple. If it's literal, how would they all fit, first of all? And secondly, would an ash heap be a good reward for these suffering saints who died, that somehow in their death God shoved them in an ash heap? Absolutely not. It's a figure of speech here in Revelation chapter 6. So keep that in mind. Their souls are represented here by their blood crying out for vengeance, the same figure used in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. And by the way, this is characteristic of the Hebrew saints in the time of the coming indignation. They're in a time when Antichrist is persecuting them and they cry for vengeance. By the way, those of us under grace today, we don't cry for vengeance. We, in Romans 12:14, our action should be suited to God's present dealings. Paul says, "Bless those who are persecuting, bless and do not curse." Our character should conform to God's present grace. However, in the book of Revelation, that's the time when Antichrist is persecuting and they call for judgment and vengeance. That's what's going on there. Now, let me clarify again. These were not living people. They weren't alive when they were dead. These souls under the altar aren't dead people who are actually alive. This whole thing is a figure of speech. Remember that. So keep that in mind. We're going to talk more about this next week when we discuss what is death. Now, sometimes people have used terms in Scripture to try to undo all these teaching. Like in Genesis 35:18, I think the King James talks about Rachel's soul departing. And people tried to use these verses to say, well, see, the soul's leaving her and going to heaven or the underworld or paradise or something. But remember that when the term soul is going out there in Genesis 35:18, it has to do with death viewed as an experience. It's from Rachel's point of view. Her soul was in departing. She was feeling it. She was going. She was dying. She was passing. You ever watch somebody die? It's like all of their senses are leaving their body. They're about to die. That's what it means in Genesis 35:18. And in 1 Kings 17:22, Elijah raises a young boy from the dead, and it says his soul turned back. That means his sensations came back to him. So when the soul, when the soul is used regarding death, it has to do with the experience of the person dying. Now, when it talks about the spirit going or coming, it has to do what Scripture talks about the spirit expiring, it signals the end of life itself. Life has ended. It all has to do with viewpoint. Soul and spirit speak of something different. Now we have to conclude this program. We've gone over time as it is, but let's conclude here. Remember, the soul has to do with sensations. Genesis 2, verse 7, Yahweh Elohim formed the human out of soil from the ground. He blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and the human became a living soul. The soul has to do with sensations. It's aware of what's around, what's seen, what you can see with your eyes. The spirit has to do with the realm of the invisible. The soul's visible, and the sensations, the spirit, the invisible. The soul sees the letters on the, if you have your concordant version or your scriptures in front of you, the soul sees the letters on the page, but the spirit perceives the meaning of the words. The soul tastes a ribeye steak. The spirit tastes God's grace. The soul feels the warmth of the sun. And thank God it's sunny today. We miss this in Chicago. We rarely have it. And my soul enjoys it. The spirit feels the warmth of God's love. Now, soul isn't bad and spirit good, or vice versa. As a matter of fact, Paul warns us about every pollution of the spirit in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. We're to cleanse ourselves from it. For instance, we shouldn't be prideful. That's a spiritual sin there, a spiritual pollution. The delights of the senses are satisfied by the physical senses, soul. The spirit craves the metaphysical. But today, unfortunately, the soul dominates for the worse. Remember, this soul is neutral. It can be used for good or bad. But today, people love the soulish. They love soulish things, especially when it comes to religion. People flock to beautiful buildings. Some people think it's not church unless you have a building. They love the light shows. I was part of a church back in the 80s where, my goodness, I swear to you, most people went there just because they liked the lights. They were almost mesmerized by the light show and the church bands. They love the music. They love the robed choirs and robed preachers and the popular speakers who make you feel good. All this appeals to the senses. To be led by God's Spirit, however, to be led by Spirit means you are drawn to Scripture first and foremost. That's why I always used to joke, when you want a Scripture conference, you won't draw a lot. But if you advertise all the amenities, if you advertise the choirs, if you advertise the popular preachers and the bands, you'll draw them because it appeals. Now, in conclusion again, double conclusion here, the human is soil. Get this right. He was human before Yahweh blew into his nostrils. The spirit is the source of life. The soul has to do with the sensations. The soul is the seat of the sensations. Sensations are only possible when there's a union of the soil and the spirit. And this union of soil and spirit results in soul. Soul isn't a third item. It's the result of the union of the soil and the spirit. That's what the Holy Scriptures, the sacred scriptures, teach us. Well, we are concluding this topic as a series. Of course, these things will come up in other programs as we discuss other things. I hope this has been helpful to you. Go back and listen to the previous programs. Now, coming up on Monday, we have a brand new topic. We're going to discuss the nature of death. What is death? This is very important. Be with us on Monday for that. Well, this is Dan Sheridan. I am out of breath. This has been a great study. Have a fantastic weekend. Remember this, the closer you draw near to God, as he's revealed in the correctly cut and correctly translated scriptures, the less religious and ceremonial you will be. Have a great weekend.